If you do have your Bibles, do open up and go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be continuing on our study through the book of Colossians. It's on page 638 in your the Bibles that are in the pews if you don't have one. If you literally don't have a Bible, then take that one home with you. It's our gift to you. But if you have one around, you do grab it, open it up. You'll get a whole lot more out of a sermon as you follow along and look at the Word of God. It's far more important what's written there than what comes out of my mouth. All right? How many of you, by way of getting started, have been to a Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey circus? All right, so most everybody is familiar. Here's my trivia question. What is on the elephant's head? Well, yeah, there may be a hat. That's not what I'm after. There's like a little circle, and it says something. It's kind of the tagline of the circus. Anybody got a guess? Greatest show on earth. Liars! It is not the greatest show on earth. Now, there's some good things about it, right? I like tigers and I like lions. They're probably drugged, but that's another story. But maybe. But I like those things. The motorcycle riders, that's neat. You know, some of the acrobatic stuff they do, that's neat. But it's like not like the greatest show on earth. That's a bit of a stretch. It's a bit of an exaggeration. And as we talked a couple of weeks ago and are going to kind of come back to today, what we're going to be at in Colossians 1 today is dealing with someone who is beyond exaggeration, who literally cannot be exaggerated. And you're going to be answering a question that's very prominent this time of the year, which is, who is Jesus? I mean, this time of the year, as we approach Easter, 2 weeks away, I want you guys to bring people with you. Everything in the marketplace goes to, who is Jesus? So whether that's magazines, TV, stuff on the internet, all right, it's going to be, who is Jesus? Trying to answer this question of, who's the historical Jesus? As if the Christian faith somehow does not want to believe in the historical Jesus, but wants to believe in a legend. And so that's why the resurrection is so important. Because if the resurrection happened, then what Jesus said is true, all right? But if the resurrection did not happen, I'm wasting my time, you're wasting your time. And so it all hangs on the resurrection, but that's Easter. We'll come back to that on Easter. But today, Paul's going to be answering this question that everybody's asking this time of the year. Who is Jesus? And he's going to lay out for us that Jesus is the God-man. Not a Hercules hybrid, part God, part man, but he is fully God, 100% God, and he is 100% man. And he's supreme over all things. He is the greatest show on earth. And not just on earth, he's the greatest show in eternity, across the universe. And so Paul's going to break it down really three ways that we're going to see. We're going to see Jesus' supremacy as God, because he is God, second person of the Trinity. We'll get into that. We're going to see his supremacy over creation, and we're going to see his supremacy in the church. And so we've got a lot of work to do. This is a heavy text. This is one of the high points in all of Scripture as it comes to who is Jesus. And this is one of them. And so let's look at it together and get into it. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And we're going to camp out right there. He is the image of the invisible God. Okay, he's the image. John 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, and so he's with God. That implies a distinction, but it also says he is God or was God. That implies unity. And so we worship a triune God, one God in three persons, unity and distinction. Not three gods, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All right, that's called the Trinity. And there's no analogy that I can give you that won't lead us down into heresy. I mean, there's just not. I cannot give you an analogy. All right? But the first angle, and so that's who, one God in three persons. And the first angle, with that in mind, that we need to look at this morning is Jesus' supremacy as God, because he is God the Son. All right? He is God. He is one with God. He is God. He is the image of the invisible God. Because God is invisible, right? Yeah, I mean, I can't see him. God is invisible. Jesus makes him visible. That's the point here. He's the image, he's the icon in the Greek of the invisible God. He is Jesus. He is God's exact image, exact representation, exact manifestation. And so listen, no one else can show you what God is because no one else is one with God. No one else is God in the flesh. All right, no one else can make what is invisible visible. But Jesus does because he's the image of God. And so like people, we say all the time, we are made in the image of God, but Jesus is the image of God. The exact representation, the exact manifestation. He shows us what God looks like. And so here's what this means for me and for you, like if we put it down on the ground level. If you want to know what God is like, you can. Now, you don't have to speculate. If you want to know what God is like, what makes him tick, what makes, like, how he thinks, how he behaves, how his tone is with you, all right, how he feels, how he responds, you don't have to speculate about this. You look at Jesus. And you just go through his entire life, just read through the Gospels. You want to know what God the Father is like, look at God the Son. He is his image. He makes what is invisible visible to us. That he's good, that he's great, that he's kind. You just look through his life. He's just, he's caring, he's loving, he's forgiving, he's merciful. Just look through Jesus' life and you will get an image. You will see what God the Father is like. And so what we do sometimes is we like to play this Old Testament, New Testament game. We've talked about it before. Where, you know, we want to play, or the Old Testament, God's just all mean and all kinds. In the New Testament, you know, that's when God becomes nice. That's when he becomes nice. He's a super nice guy. And so what we wind up doing is we wind up treating the Old Testament as like God's middle school years when he's completely emotional, out of control, mad at the world, and just hates everybody. That's what we do. And the New Testament, he's all mature now, and he likes everybody. And so we create this false dichotomy. Listen, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament is the same God. He is unchanging, and Jesus is his image. Jesus shows us what this God is like. And so that dichotomy, if you've got that in your mind, then kill that dichotomy. Jesus says in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. And so you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Look at him with the woman at the well, offering her grace and life. Look at him in the storm, speaking, be still, and it obeys, showing us the power of God the Father. Now look at him with the woman caught in adultery, like literally, the scripture says caught. So there's no question of guilt here, not a possibility. She was caught, thrown at the feet of Jesus, about to be stoned. And what does Jesus do? He extends mercy. And so it teaches us by looking at Jesus that the Father is a God of mercy. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. And that's just one example. We could just go through the entire life of Jesus and say, here's what we can learn about God the Father because here's what God the Son did. Here's what we can learn about God the Father because here's what God the Son did. Here's what we can learn about God the Father because here's what God the Son said. You just look through. You want to know God, look at Jesus, all right? He is the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus' supremacy as God. He is God, second person of the Trinity, God the Son, all right? Let's keep going. Number two, let's look at Jesus' supremacy over creation. Over creation. And I'm going to, today is heavy. It just is. This is a heavy, thick, weighty text. But it's who Jesus is. This is who Jesus is. He's supreme over everything. He's not the little fairy Tinkerbell, you know, open-toed sandals, silky dress, white teeth, feathered hair that we paint him up in Sunday school, holding hands with Michael Jackson, singing We Are the World. That's not Jesus. This is Jesus. He is supreme over, and I like MJ. I'm not knocking him. I'm just saying, this is Jesus. He is supreme over all things. So let's look at it with creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created. In heaven, look at the scope of this, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All right, and so let's go back to the beginning there. That there was a term there. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn of all creation. And this is not saying that Jesus is created. I mean, verse 16 says that by him all things were created. So if all things were created by him, he himself could not have been created. All right? Now, when the JWs show up at your house, knock on your door, and talk to you, they're going to take you to Colossians 1. And they're going to say, see right there, Jesus had to be created. It says he's the firstborn of all creation. What they don't know, and to try to back it up, then they add five others in the next few verses. So it says, and by him all other things were created. All other things, all other things. And they'll put it in brackets. And so their Bible and your Bible are not the same Bible. Watchtower Bible is doctored. It is not the same Bible you have in your hand. But they'll take this term, firstborn, and say, see right there, he's created. What they don't know is they don't know Greek and they don't know Hebrew. And so firstborn, prototokos, what that means is preeminent. And I'll show it to you. This used 130 times in the Old Testament. I'll give you a couple of examples. Psalm 89, 27. Tom read it earlier. It's talking about David. God says, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Now, if you've got any background in the church, you know that David was not the firstborn. He was the youngest. He was the one, he was scrawny, he was kind of a runt, but God looks at the heart, not on the outside, right? So he's not the firstborn, but right here God's saying, I'm going to make him the firstborn. Firstborn means preeminent. It means supreme. It means over. God calls Israel in Exodus 4. He says that they are my firstborn. He's meaning they're my preeminent children. They are you know, supreme. It's an idea of prominence. And that's what Paul is, how he's using the term here. That not that Jesus was this first thing created, but that he is prominent over all things that were created because he created them. And he's prominent over them. He's sovereign over them. He's supreme over them. He has power and authority over them. And so like a couple of nights ago, we had some crazy thunder at my house. Did you guys have that? I'm sure you did. We live in the same place. Two nights in a row, but the second night was even worse. Just crazy thunder. The thing on, we've got this metal thing on our wall behind our bed, and it was rattling, just kept on rattling. Crazy amounts of thunder. And nobody in here walked out into that thunder and shouted, be still, and expected it to obey you. But Jesus did. Not that night, but Jesus did. And it obeyed, right? It obeyed. Nobody in here has gone to a graveside where someone's been in the grave for 4 days and told the dead person, you can't be dead anymore. Lazarus, come out. And he did. Nobody has that authority. Nobody has that power. Jesus has that power and that authority over creation. He's prominent over it. He's the firstborn of all creation. He's over all of that, supreme over it because of who he is. He's God the Son, firstborn of all creation, preeminent over all things. All right? Let's keep going. Look at verse 16 with me some more. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And so everything was created by Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. And so if it exists, Jesus made it. If it exists, Jesus made it. And in the beginning, everything was good. He made everything perfect and good. Sin has fractured that. And so now there are things that are broken. There are things, the creation has fallen. But even the broken things, I'll just put it this way, there's nothing, broken as it is, there's still nothing that's not underneath his reign. Even demons, rulers, principalities, authorities, thrones, even that sort of stuff, not
like he's given them a leash. They're on a leash. There's only so much they can do. Or you think about Mark 5. Jesus is traveling. He steps off of a boat. He's in an area where there's a demonic man. And he's just like crazy demonic. I guess you are if you are demonic. But he's busts chains. They cannot keep him subdued. He breaks through chains and shackles and all this. He's living and he sees Jesus. And what does he do? You can go read it. Mark 5. He comes running to Jesus and falls down before him and says, "Are you going to destroy me?" So there's not this good and evil, and let's hope it works out in the end. The devil, demonic, all those forces, they are Jesus' whipping boys. He's given them a leash. There's coming a day when they will be eradicated. And it's not even like people think about Armageddon, and there's this huge battle coming and all that. If you go read Revelation 16, everyone's lined up for battle, and then there's a shout from heaven saying, "It's finished and dead." He's supreme over all things. Preeminent. This is the supremacy of Christ. Everything that has been created in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, it's all created by him. It's all created through him. It's all created for him. And it's all subservient to him. And so let's think about the universe a little bit and just see how big this is. Everything, the whole universe, the whole cosmos, the whole material universe was made by Jesus and it serves him. And when you start thinking about it, this is mind-boggling when you get at the power and the greatness of God. Like if we put a hole in the sun, if we bore a hole in the sun and started dumping Earths into it, you could put 1,200,000 Earths in it and still have room for 4,300,000 moons. The sun is inconceivably massive. But comparatively, it's a very, very, very small star. For example, Betelgeuse. I'm not talking Michael Keaton, all right? Betelgeuse, Betelgeuse, Betelgeuse. That freaked me out when I was like a 10-year-old, so I just dated myself. But the star, Betelgeuse, that thing is larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. Think about that for a minute. All right? Larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. But even if we come down to our own sun, let's think about something smaller and think about the supremacy of Christ with this. Our own little sun, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, 93 million miles away from where... from Earth to the sun, 93 million miles, all right? And so if we think about it, we talked about this. If we think about it as that distance, 93 million miles, all right, if that distance is one sheet of paper, one thickness of one sheet of paper, the next closest star, you would have to stack papers seven stories. That's the scale. And even beyond, if you want to measure the galaxy, then it would be a stack of papers 310 miles high. That's here to St. Louis. And not papers laid out end to end, thicknesses of paper. That's the scale. That's the scope. That's how big our galaxy is. And it's just one of probably billions of galaxies that are out there. I mean, in the Milky Way alone, Neptune's like 3 billion miles away. Pluto, whether it's a planet or not, is beyond that. And if you get out to Pluto, you haven't even left the front porch. That's the scope and the scale, the supremacy of Christ. He's staggeringly huge, powerful, sovereign. Every molecule obeys his word. Stars come into and out of existence at his speaking. I mean, in the beginning, he just spoke and it was created. That's the God we bow before. All things are created by him, and they are for him. Like, he's the goal. That he created everything for the praise of his own glorious grace. He created them to bring him glory. And literally in the Greek, when it says for him, it's getting after the idea of towards him. Like, he created everything, and everything is flowing back towards him. Everything sprang forth at his command, and all things will return to him at his command. He's the beginning, he's the end, he's the Alpha, he's the Omega. All things were created for him, and everything will give him glory, either in worship or in defeat. And this is a hard word, but you have got to hear it. No one in this room has a choice as to whether or not you're going to glorify God. No one's got a choice. One guy put it like this. You're going to glorify him by either being a trophy of his grace and his mercy, or you're going to glorify him by being an object of his justice. But you will glorify God. So even the most hardened heart in here that goes, forget you, God, I want nothing to do with you, in the end is going to bring glory to the name, the power, the justice, the goodness, and the rightness of God. That's his supremacy over all things. You can rail your fist at him all you want, but in light of the God who made the universe, is that not pretty pathetic? Our little teeny tiny. He's supreme. He created it all. And verse 17, he is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. All right, so he's before all things. This means he's preexistent. He's eternal. He never had a beginning. He'll never have an end. He's before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Are you beginning to see why the little Ricky Bobby, you know, little baby Jesus is kind of like, you should recoil almost at that statement? Because he's supreme. He's great. He's not a joking object. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so Jesus is the one that's holding everything together. He's the cohesion. God did not just wind up the world, the universe, like a top, spin that thing, and then step back and let it go. He's involved. And so God has told the stars, Jesus has told the stars, listen, you, I want you to burn at this temperature. I want you to be right here. I want this orbit set for this planet Earth. I want you to sit at 23 degrees so that you don't burn and freeze people alternatively. That's what I want. This is how it's going to be. That's what Jesus does. Psalm 74, he names stars. He calls them out by their name. All right? And in the middle of this, he also, up here, high and lifted up beyond us, transcendent, in the middle of this, he's also immanent. And he knows where you're sitting. And he knows what you're thinking. Even down to, he knows how many hairs are on your head. There's not, Matthew 10, there's not a sparrow that falls without God knowing it. There's nothing that God does not know. So if a bird is not even off the radar of God, off the radar of Jesus Christ, do you think you are? He knows you. And he knows where you're at. And he knows what you're going through. And so no matter what is going on in your life, it hasn't surprised God. It's not like he did not know it was coming and is surprised and he's caught off guard, so he's going to drive his ambulance up and try to fix things. He knew it was coming. He's been loving you the whole time, preparing you for it. He's outside of time. He sees back here. He sees up here. He knows where it's going. We live below the loom, see the webs, but he's above. And so trust him. I mean, I say that all the time. Trust him. He's a God big enough to worship. You can bow before him. He's big enough to worship, and he's big enough to do something about whatever it is that's going on in your life, if you will trust him and walk with him. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth. Through him, for him, which means you. You have a purpose. There is a reason, like God created you on purpose. Psalm 139 tells us, he knit us together in our mother's wombs. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Like God made you. You're not an accident. You're not a surprise. You may have surprised mom and dad, but you were specifically made by God on purpose for him to live in this dance of grace and joy and love and relationship and forgiveness, all of this rolling up to praise of the glorious grace of God. That we've sinned against him, yet he's come after us. He created us. Sin's broken that perfect relationship. But he's come after us in Christ. You've got a purpose. He created you on purpose, not happenstance. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And so we've looked at the supremacy of Jesus as God. We've looked at the supremacy of Jesus over creation. Now let's look at the supremacy of Jesus in the church. In verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He started it. The firstborn, he's preeminent over it. The firstborn from the dead, he's preeminent over all people who will be resurrected someday. He's literally not the first person ever resurrected, right? He's not. But he's preeminent over all of the future resurrected life. That in everything, he might be preeminent. That in everything, he might be preeminent. That's the point. That in everything, he might be preeminent. All right? Starting in the church here, he is the head of the body, the church. And so there's one kingdom, okay? There is one kingdom, and it's not Providence Baptist Fellowship. There is one way, and it's Jesus, not the way we do things. So this idea that everybody has, this consumeristic idea of I'll go to this church, it's got the best kids, so I'll go to this church. It's got the best music, so I'll go to this church. It's got the best this, so I'll go to this church. And this idea of pitting churches against each other as if they're a competition, we're playing for the same boss, right? We're on the same team. Now, churches that step outside the bounds of doctrinal fidelity will call out and say, yeah, that's not. But Bible-believing churches, we're on the same team. And so praise God for other churches. It's not a competition. It's a mission to see people reconciled back to the Father through Christ. And we join hands in this mission, this cosmic, eternal mission that will end someday with all the redeemed standing around the throne, praising him for all eternity, from all nations, all tongues, all languages, all tribes. And so there's not some there's one kingdom, and it's Christ's. And he's the head. He's the leader. And when we talk about church here, we're talking big C. All right? We're talking about the church universal. All believers of all time across all locations. He's the head of that. He created it. He sustains it. Which means these. It's not a competition. And so what we need to be is faithful to our part. That's what we've been called. We've been called to be faithful to the little time that he's given us to fulfill the mission. But the church is Jesus's. He's the head. My title here is lead pastor. That's specific because the senior pastor is Christ. All right? He's the head. He's the leader. It's his church. And he's to be preeminent in everything, which means Jesus, all right, not the pastors to be first. And Jesus, not your favorite leader, is to be first. And Jesus, not the music, is to be first. And Jesus, and not the children's ministry, is to be first. And Jesus, and not the youth ministry, the students, is to be first. And Jesus, not the food pantry, is to be first. And Jesus, not the wealthy, is to be first. Jesus, not any ministry, not your ministry, not you. You're not to be first. Matter of fact, God, and then your neighbor, and then you. So you get the bronze. You don't even get the silver. And so in the church, our worship, Jesus is to be first. Our witness, Jesus is to be first. In our work, Jesus is to be first. In our wants, Jesus is to be first. In everything, he is to be preeminent, shaping it, molding it. He is supreme. This is the supremacy of Christ we're talking about. For in him, all the fullness, verse 19, look at it. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And we've already talked about this a little bit, but Jesus is the image of God. And he's not just a sketch, he's deity all filled in. All that makes God what God is in Christ. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, right? God has become incarnate. God the Son has become incarnate in the flesh, in Christ, in bodily form. All of God is in Jesus. So wrap your brains around this. In the womb of Mary, all the fullness of deity was dwelling. And he's upholding the world by his power. Hebrews 1:3, I'm summarizing here, when he holds all things together. In the womb, he's doing that. In the womb, he's controlling. He's born and he begins growing. Scripture tells us he learns, learning as a man, yet at the same time upholding the world by the word of his power, by the power of his word. Even on the cross, like as he's getting nailed to the cross, he's being beaten, bloodied. Like, think about this. He's still controlling the neurotransmitters in the brains of the people who are nailing him so that it sends a message across the synapses down their central nervous system telling to swing the hammer and nail him to the cross. He's controlling all of that. This is his supremacy. He's in control. He's over all things. And he did that and endured all of that, verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things. To reconcile, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's not saying that everything's going to have the same outcome. It's that whole idea of there's glory going to be given. All things will be reconciled, some in a form of justice and some in a form of grace. But here's the point I want you to see out of this. And Tom will get into this more next week in the next couple of verses. But the supreme, all right, we're talking the supremacy of Christ, the preeminence of Christ, fullness of God, dwelling bodily, Lord of all things, supreme over creation, supreme in the church, preeminent in everything, in control of all things, holding them together, glorious, holy, knowing everything, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, that this Christ that we're talking about, this great one, knowing everything, including every second of your life, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you ever wish you had done, everything you've done and you've covered up so that nobody knows, but he knows, this Christ, still all-powerful, came after you. He still came to the earth to reconcile to himself you. You. So not only are you created by God with a purpose, now he's saying, come home. Come home. Come home. I've come for you. I want you. Come home. And he didn't have to do this. Like we think about the woman caught in adultery. She's blatantly guilty, right? And so are we. Blatantly guilty, but he offers mercy. That's what kind of God he is. He offers mercy. He came after us. He came and lived that perfect life that we haven't, that we failed to, but should have. And he's died the death that we deserved and risen to give us new life, to give us eternal life. And that's why he came. That's who he is. He's a friend of sinners and the glorious God. This is the supremacy of Christ. He's a God big enough to worship. And he's to be preeminent in all things. And so here's my question to you. Is he preeminent in your life? I think all of us, if we're honest, we know, most of the time, no, he's not. We put other things in front of God. We get our priorities out of whack. We pursue transient things. We look for meaning and purpose and identity in other things and try to define ourselves by what we do instead of whose we are. And so in a minute, we're going to have a time of celebrating and remembering, memorializing the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And as we pass the plates out, I'd encourage you on a couple of things. One, just take time to come clean before the Lord, to pray, to ask him to expose those hidden places in your heart that are not where he's not preeminent. Those things that you desire more than Christ. Ask him for his forgiveness. If you're not a believer in Christ, and by that I mean you've never specifically placed your faith and trust and hope in Jesus as your only hope to stand clean before God the Father through what he's done, not what you do, then I encourage you to ask God to save you, to come into your life. To redeem you, to reconcile you. And so we're going to pray. You guys who are going to be serving, if you'll come forward, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Father, we confess so often God, we live as idolaters. We serve idols of our own creation. Things that we want, things that we desire, things that we like more than you. Things that are created by you and are to roll up in worship of you for giving them to us. We terminate our worship on them and seek that and desire that and press for that. Father, forgive us and cleanse us. You are to be preeminent in everything, Jesus. So help us to that end. We cannot even do that on our own. We need your help to do that. So strengthen us and change us. In Jesus' name, amen.